I have a terrible fear of spiders, which most of you know, I think. It's completely an irrational fear, but it is something that I've lived with ever since I was about three or four years old, I guess, that I've battled with. I tried to get over it, but it hasn't really worked. I've tried all kinds of things. I've even held a bird-eating tarantula to eradicate my fear twice. And still, I can't even go near them. I was in the garage a couple of weeks ago, and I was moving stuff around, trying to tidy, and all of a sudden, I saw movement in a dark corner in a cobweb. And, you know, after that, all I could think of was I kept looking up at this, you know, waiting for this Manning spider to jump out on me. This is something that I guess I struggle with. There was probably about a month ago, almost a month ago, we did a community service here in the morning, and Matt and I were sitting at the front, and afterwards Matt said there was a big spider that walked around the edge of the table that we were sitting at, and all I could think of after that was, where is the spider gone? To the point where I didn't even want to go near the table to move it. Then Richard asked me if I could help move the table, I think, and then I was sort of tentatively looking around. It's such a problem for me, and so pray about that. I'd love to get rid of my fear of spiders one day. I think I've transferred that onto at least one of my children, which isn't good, to the point where yesterday Oscar put a spider out for me, because I'm such a coward. I'm easily distracted, and actually, when I was growing up, in my school reports, I didn't do too badly, but that tended to be a theme. James, popular with his school friends, easily distracted, and that's true. It doesn't really matter when it's things that aren't important. You can be distracted about a spider in a garage when you're just working. That doesn't really matter, but sometimes it is a big deal. Last week, I think it was, I was driving the boys home from school in their car, and we neared the corner coming out of Waldron Field, and as we did, Caleb called me to do something, to look round, I think. He said, "Dad, look at this," or something. I can't remember the exact words. He was seeing in the back, and so for a split second, and it was just a split second, I turned around to see what it was he wanted me to look at, and then I suddenly thought, what am I doing? But by the time I looked round, because we were on a corner, the car had veered to the wrong side of the road, and there, right in front of me, was an Audi coming in the opposite direction, straight towards us. And you know those moments in your life, I don't know if you've had them, where it seems like a split second seems like an hour. You ever had those moments where it's like, in a moment in time, you're just this you're just terrified and your whole life seems to flash before you? And it was one of those moments. And so I quickly, instinctively turned the steering wheel. And as a result, we missed that car by a whisker. And it was like, whew, so close. And my heart started beating my chest so hard at the thought of what could have happened, all because of a brief, the briefest of moments of distraction. And when we got home, the boys, who knew very little about it, to be honest, got out of the car, ran in the house, and I just sat in the car, taking some deep breaths and thanking God for keeping us safe. Do you ever get distracted? We live in a busy world, don't we? A busy world that supplies us with endless distractions from our faith. There are so many things that can cause us to take our eyes off what really matters, eternal things, to the things that don't really matter. Our mobile phones, if you have a mobile phone, are a huge distraction. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, BBC. If you've got the BBC News app, that bleeps its way all through the day. Our modern phones, and if you've got an old phone, more power to you, but modern phones, they're always alerting us to pay them some attention. Our pastimes can distract us, our hobbies, our careers, our family lives. Our lives are jam-packed full of all of these types of things that aren't necessarily bad things, but draw us away from God. But of course, there are other things in our lives that distract us from living holy lives, that distract us from living those lives for Jesus that we ought to be living, that are not good, that cause us to veer in the wrong direction What John is trying to warn us of here is that it's possible to be so distracted by things in the world that we start pursuing them for our joy and our happiness and our contentment instead of pursuing the one who gives us the good things. 1 Timothy 6:7, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But guess what? He doesn't give us the bad things to enjoy. He's not the architect of sin. Now that comes from Satan and from the depravity of our sinful hearts. And so the danger is that as we live out our lives, we get distracted. We get drawn away from God if we know and love him. Or if you don't know and love him, you don't get drawn anywhere near him. And we get distracted from living the lives we're supposed to be living. Did you notice John gives us a command to follow? He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. That's good medicine for our souls today, isn't it? It is to mine. What was happening? As he writes this letter to the churches, I think it was to Asia Minor in general. What was happening? Well, by implication, they were loving the world, the carnal things in the world. Their love for God had been diverted to these other things. And this happens to us. Think about your own life. Think about your own pastimes. Think about your own thought life. What we love will determine what we devote our time and our energies and our passions to. I'll give you an example. If you love your football team, it will change what you do in your life. You'll go and sit through 90 minutes plus stoppage time, and even if they're dismal, you'll go back every week. You'll go do that. You'll do the same thing. Whatever the weather, it could be pouring with rain. You'll be there with your Ipswich Town scarf. Not saying Ipswich Town are dismal. But you'll do it every week. If you love cooking, you know what you'll do? You'll spend hours and hours slaving over a hot oven in the kitchen, only to have it consumed in a matter of minutes. Why would you do that? Because you love cooking. If you love your husband or your wife or your children, you'll want to do things to show them that you love them, right? You'll make them toast and tea in the morning. Maybe you'll give your husband or wife a kiss in the morning, even though they've got that morning breath. You'll wash their clothes. You'll cut the grass. You'll take out the rubbish. You'll pick up their dirty clothes from the bedroom floor. You'll do all of these things. Why do you do that? Duty? Well, partly, but mostly because you love them. Love drives our decisions. Love motivates our actions, and the two are actually inseparable. What we do shows who or what we love. And so on the flip side of that, what we do not do shows the opposite. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know what we do most of the time? We are doing this very thing Jesus tells us not to do. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. What do? We gather as much stuff as we can here and now. We major on it. He says, do not do that, but do something different. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he gives this key verse which unlocks the truth this morning of each of our hearts. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question that we have to constantly be asking ourselves is, where is my treasure in life today? Where is that treasure? What is it that I'm seeking in my life? What is it I'm living for? Who am I really, truly, deeply trying to please? Am I trying to please just myself? Am I trying to satisfy my own soul by pursuing these things which are not pleasing to God? Or am I trying to please him first? So John is saying, when you look around you and your heart starts to waver and you're led in all kinds of other directions, your love for God, it starts to be drawn away. Watch out for that. Because you can't have both kinds of love in you. Love for the carnal things in the world and love for God at the same time. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what he says. If any man or woman or young person loves the world The love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't say, you have less love for God. He doesn't say, your love for God, you know what, it will be somewhat diminished. He says the love of the Father isn't there. If you have a love for the carnal things in this world, you cannot have a love for God. If you have a love for God, you cannot have a love for the things of the world. It's an either or choice, isn't it? It's the response to Jesus' challenge for us to carry our cross and follow him. So we have to examine our hearts this morning and ask the question, where is my love? Where is that? What am I living for? You know, what is the compass of my life? Am I living to please Jesus? Or am I living to please myself? And has that desire that maybe if we're Christians this morning, we once loved God with everything we have, has that been drawn off into a different direction where he doesn't get the first place in our lives anymore? You can either be worldly, John is saying, or you can be heavenly, but you can't be both at the same time. Worldly things belong to the devil. Heavenly things belong to God. So you better make sure your love is on heavenly things. What is worldliness? It's helpful for us to have an accurate definition of worldliness. And actually, very helpfully, John gives it to us in verse 16. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, which is a passion for sensual satisfaction. Lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, which is a desire for the finer things of life. And the pride of life, self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. And actually, if you think about those three things together, what we're actually talking about is pride. Dressed up. Pride and selfishness. So are you worldly? Am I worldly? Are we carnal in our thinking? Are we just like everybody else? Or are we different? Do our lives sort of sing a different tune to the tune of the world? That's the challenge God puts to us this morning through his word. Verse 15 and 16. Look at what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What do we need to look out for? What are the symptoms of worldliness? Well, I'm just going to mention a few this morning, and I pray they're helpful. The first is preoccupations. Do you ever find yourself preoccupied with doing other things when you know you should be worshiping God? There are lots of things in our lives that we get involved with that are great and lovely and harmless and admirable. And taken in isolation, we may say, look at this thing that I'm doing, isn't this good? It could be anything. But what happens is, after a while, sometimes these things start taking up more and more of our time and start crowding out the time that we should have with God. Maybe once you had a quiet time, you know, a time where every morning or every evening you spend opening up God's word, the Bible, and having a reading. Maybe you have a quiet time book to help you with that, and you have this great time of prayer, and it's just such an amazing start to your day. You get up early, and you sacrifice that time in bed to spend time with God, because you know that if you do that, then the rest of your day is going to be so much easier, and you get so much joy from doing that. Maybe that once was your experience, but then for some reason, that doesn't happen anymore. You don't have that time anymore. You get too busy, maybe getting the kids ready for school or getting yourself ready for work. Now days get jam-packed full of things. Our good intentions to live for Christ get pushed aside. We stretch ourselves too far. You know that feeling of never having enough time? You get to the end of the day and you're exhausted, mentally exhausted, physically exhausted. And there is that voice at the back of your head saying, you know what, you haven't had a quiet time today, James. You should have a quiet time right now, James. But all you want to do is sit down on the sofa and relax. Maybe switch the TV on and not have to think and not have to put in any effort. And so you don't have a quiet time that day. And that wouldn't really be a problem if it was just one day. But then days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months and months turn into years and years turn into decades. And before you know it, you haven't spent to any decent quality time with the Lord for a long time, and you have drifted in your faith, and you feel shipwrecked, And you wonder why when you come to church, you don't feel anything. You don't feel engaged. You don't feel encouraged. You feel down and you feel guilty and you feel disconnected from God. And you know, so this all begins with a day or a number of days where we stop giving time to God and we've shelved that quality time we know we should have. And we think, you know what, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll see God tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. And before we know it, God is a stranger. Is that your experience? Is that your experience of God? Have other things pushed God out in your life? What did Paul write? Colossians 3, he says, set your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, what happened when you became a Christian was you died. I died. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying, Christian believer, what do you think you're doing with your time? What are you doing with your life? Don't you understand? You died. My life's not mine, Paul says. I used to think it was. I used to think my life was all about me. Me, 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 me. How can I be happy? How can I find pleasure? How can I find joy? I'm going to try this. No, I'll try this. No, I'll try this. I'm going to fill my life with so many different experiences and things. Paul says, when I thought like that, I was a spiritual corpse. I wasn't alive, but then I met Jesus. I met Jesus. There was that moment in my life that I met with him. And he changed my life forever. He became my Savior. He became my Lord. He saved me from my sin. He gave me life. And this life I have, everything I have is because of him. Everything I have, everything I have, everything I am, I owe to him. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And as we point ourselves in the direction of work and holidays and worldly pursuits and education, and all these other things that we give ourselves to. When we do that, instead of laying down our lives as fragrant offerings to God, with our hearts just bursting with gratitude and praise and adoration for the glorious gift that God has given to us of salvation in Jesus Christ, what must God think of us? Have we become preoccupied? That's a symptom of worldliness. Another one is pride. He mentions it. Boasting, vanity. Look at me, look at my car, look at my house, look at my new phone. Aren't I wonderful? Have you seen what I've done? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I do for a job? Do you know how much money I make? We may not say it in so many words, of course, but our actions can give us away. Are we prideful? Spurgeon says, pride is the devil's dragnet, in which he takes more fish than in any other, except procrastination. I like that. Pride is the devil's dragnet. We've been caught in that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the prideful Corinthians. He says, if anyone thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he falls. 1 Peter 5, Peter warns, God humbles the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's no room at all, is there, for pride in the Christian life. Andrew Murray says, pride needs to die in us for anything of heaven to live in us. Are we proud people? It's worldliness. It's carnal. What else is a symptom of worldliness? Well, pleasures. We've touched on this already. How we love our pleasures. If sin was not pleasurable, sin would never be an issue to the Christian, but it is. And the bombardment of spiritual attacks are more prevalent today than ever before. And how our sinful hearts gravitate toward those things which are carnal instead of gravitating towards those things which are pleasing to God. And how we're left with that spiritual bitter taste of defeat in our mouths and that heaviness and that shame, that guilt in our hearts, as we know we fail God when we fail him because of that old nature. And we end up like Paul in Romans 7, And it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because what I love about it is Paul's honesty and the reality of the experience of every Christian believer trying to live for God and failing to do it like we all do. I love what he says, where he, at the end of that chapter, he cries out, "O wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death?" That whole chapter is him saying, I'm trying to do this, I end up doing this. I'm trying to live a holy life, I don't live a holy life. I don't know why. This is my desire. This is what I end up doing. Why? I have no hope. No hope of ever living a life that's pleasing to God. Except through Jesus Christ. He did it for me. He's the only hope I have. When we find our joy and satisfaction in Him, that joy in Him will consume us to a point we won't be able to contain it, and God gets the glory. That's what's ludicrous here. That's what's insane about each of our lives, is that very often we are going to all these other places in our lives to try and find pleasure, to try and find joy. And all the time God is shouting to us, I'm here. There is joy to be found in this life. There is satisfaction to be found in this life. There is pleasures forevermore to be found in this life. But you're going in the wrong place. Look up. How it must break his heart. There's so many times, as it were, we're sifting through the rotten garbage of this world, seeking all of those things when they're all found in him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy and eternal joy you can't improve on. Nothing is fuller than full, is it? Once it's full, and nothing is longer than eternal. Fourthly, popularity. You want to be popular? Honestly, do you want to be popular? You're a Christian, you want to be popular? Are you insane? You're not going to be popular. I'm not going to be popular as a Christian. I stand in the playground waiting for my children. I'm chatting to mums and dads and I talk about Jesus. Do you think that's going to make me popular? Or you go into your workplace tomorrow and you start saying, you know what? God really spoke to me this week. I was reading this chapter in the Bible. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about the hope that I have? Are you heading for heaven? How do you know? Jason gave us a really helpful his testimony a few weeks ago now on Lois, his friend who shared her faith in a work situation, got out of her comfort zone and changed his life. What do we think is going to change other people's lives? Do we honestly believe that living silent lives, never talking about Jesus, is going to achieve anything? We aren't called to live like that. We aren't. And the reason that so often we don't speak about Jesus is because we don't want to destroy the popularity that we have, but Christians aren't supposed to be popular. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And Jesus said when we live like that, when we are Christ-like, we will not be liked. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." Luke 21:17, "Everyone will hate you because of me." Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Getting the picture? I mean, it's not a great advertisement for following Jesus, to be honest. You don't really see this on pictures and posters. Want to be popular with everyone and live for Christ? It's not going to happen. Something has to give. And so the question is, what is it that is giving in your life and mine? Who are we trying to please? The Lord or our friends? The Lord or our family? The Lord or our work colleagues? The Lord or our neighbors? What John is saying in between the lines of these verses is a very striking challenge. How can you say you love God when you love the world instead? That's what he's saying. How can you claim that? How can you say that you love God when you're still loving those things and pursuing those things which are carnal? Don't you see how much you're loved and adored and treasured? Don't you see Jesus crying out in pain and agony on a cross for you? Don't you see that he did that? Don't you see his hands and his feet pierced by nails? Don't you see that blood falling to the ground? Don't you see that crown of thorns that they placed upon his brow? Don't you see them mocking him and spitting at him and reviling him? Don't you hear the crowds jeering? Don't you see the laboring of his body? Don't you hear him cry from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you understand the answer to that question is you? Don't you understand that? That's the answer to the question. You, that you might be loved, that you might be saved from eternal destruction. Is that God's love for you never faltered, even to the point of death? Don't you understand that is true? Love the world, the carnal things in the world, or do we love God? In the light of everything that Jesus has done for me, my love for him is often so pitifully weak. Is our focus on earth or heaven? C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. You can't do both. If we love the world, we don't love God. If we love God, our life will show it. We'll be obedient to his will. We'll hold the things in this life loosely in our hands, and we'll treasure him above all else. Will we fail to do this at times? Yes, we will. We all do. We all fail to do this. You know, I took my eyes off the road last week, and as a result, I veered off track. I found myself in a place, actually, I did not want to be. And maybe this morning, that's true for you. Spiritually, maybe that's true for you. You look at your life today and you say, you know what? I don't know how I got here. I don't want to be here. This is a dangerous place for me to be. I want to be back, heading in the right direction. If that's you, turn back to God. Let Jesus take the steering wheel of your life and live the life you were born to live, honoring him, praising him, being obedient to him, and all for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your forgiveness, because I know I haven't lived like this, and I'm sure many other people in this building right now would say the same. Lord, we all fail to love you as we should. We thank you this morning. You're so forgiving. Lord, thank you that you are the God of second chances and third chances. Lord, you're merciful and kind and patient. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've made a way for us, lost sinners, to be forgiven, to be pure, to be righteous. Lord, how can that ever be said about us? And yet, Lord, we know it's true. If our trust and our faith and our hope is in you, only you this morning, you look at our hearts and you see the righteousness of your Son in us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we praise you this morning for who you are and for everything that you've done for us in Christ. Help us to live the lives we ought to live. Help us to blaze a trail in our lives that leads to Jesus. Help others to see Christ in us, in all that we do, and help us to have a loose grip on the things of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.